Elizabeth gives birth to John, and his father praises God for keeping his promises and redeeming his people. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Blessed, blessed be the Lord. What is at the heart of Christmas? What is at the heart of Christmas? If you look in most shop windows, you might think it's Santa. If you listen to the classics, you might think it is chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Or what about Scrooge in A Christmas Carol? Is it all about charity and goodwill to all men? I'm sure if you ask most children, they'll be quick to tell you Christmas is all about presents. But then the parents may say it's all about debt and consumerism. Or do Wham, Mariah Carey, and Netflix have it right? Is Christmas our best shot at a romantic relationship? I guess the fact you're sitting in a church building listening to a vicar means you're not surprised when I say that Christmas is all about Jesus. But for a few moments now, I want to persuade us why that is true. Far from trying to drum up support for the church or Christianity, my aim is to give us confidence, certainty, really, that the very heart of Christmas is the very best news anyone can ever hear. And if we don't think that, then we haven't really understood Christmas at all. You see, I'm not concerned we make too much of Christmas, but too little. And for the next few minutes, we're going to zoom in on those words we've just had read and sung for us from Luke chapter 1. If we were listening along, we might have picked up the story. Luke is writing eyewitness history for us, and we get two amazing births predicted. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they should be on grandparent duty, but they don't have any children. Now, in their old age, though, they're going to have a baby. And then Mary, she's not even married, she's a virgin. She's going to have a son. And Zechariah, if you remember, he doesn't take the news too well. He doubts God's messenger, and so he can't speak for 9 months. But after 9 months of enforced silence, we finally hear what he has to say. After all that time to ponder and to pray, now this poem of praise bursts forth. And he spends almost all his energy, not on his own son, who's just been born, but on Jesus. So I want us this evening to consider three key truths, three key words that bring us to the heart of Christmas. Firstly, Christmas is all about fulfillment. Fulfillment, not my personal fulfillment, but God fulfilling all his plans and purposes. We all know Christmas involves waiting, don't we? Waiting for the presents, waiting to see family, waiting to eat all that food. Preparations for Christmas start weeks in advance, at least for the mums. But God has been setting this up for centuries. As we sang earlier, come, O long expected Jesus. Did we catch it in our reading? As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. It's all about God fulfilling, God keeping his promises. Earlier this evening, we had some of Isaiah 9 read, written hundreds of years before that first Christmas. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. It's exactly what Zechariah says is happening. In fact, pretty much every line of his song is picking up a promise of God and saying it's all being fulfilled now. The promises to Abraham of a people, a place, and God's blessing. The promise to rescue a people again, just like the Exodus. The promise to raise up a new king like David. It's all about to kick off. If you've checked your inbox recently, you've probably got one of those 2025 unwrapped emails, your top Spotify songs, how many words you've learned on Duolingo, your most popular groceries, and so on. They're meant to give you a highlight reel of your last year. Well, what if we did a last few millennia unwrapped? Where would we put this first Christmas? Luke says it's not just top 10. It is the most pivotal moment in the entire history of humanity. I might be one of the few individuals left who's not listened to the podcast, The Rest is History, but you could do 1,000 episodes just on this very first Christmas, and you wouldn't be beginning to scratch the surface. All of God's plans, all of his purposes for humanity, for history, are coming to a focal point in this baby, in Jesus. If our jaw is not on the ground, it's because we haven't understood the immensity of what is happening and the depth of God's love for humanity. But if the heart of Christmas is God fulfilling his promises, it begs the question, well, what has God promised? And it brings us on to our second word. Secondly, Christmas is all about freedom. And really, this is the first half of Zechariah's song. It's all about freedom. Just listen and see if you can hear how freedom is lingering in the air in all he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. I guess for most of us, when we hear the word Christmas, our first association is with music or decorations or food, but probably not war. We may have never realized this day, but Christmas has everything to do with real war, like the violent and bloody one being fought between Russia and Ukraine right now. You see, Christmas is all about freedom from our enemies. A horn was the symbol of the ox, of power, of might, of strength. So a horn of salvation being raised up is a powerful leader arriving on the scene to save God's people from their enemies. And God is raising up a new king to deal with everyone and everything wrong in the world. Here in Tunbridge Wells, we may not feel like we have many enemies, but I think it shows how sheltered we are. The world is filled with people who oppose God. World leaders who crush any who get in their way. Murderers who kill those who upset them. Abusers who use others for their own wicked ends. We know we live in a world where everything is not right. Even in Tunbridge Wells, we face disease and danger. Loved ones get cancer. We face crippling anxiety and worry. We can't even control when we get our water. Our world is bleak sometimes. I guess it strikes us again, doesn't it? Maybe after we've heard the news. Sometimes our personal circumstances mean we really do feel the darkness crowding in. And yet we need to realize the darkness is even blacker than we imagined. The world is not as it should be, because we are not as we should be. I don't keep my own rules, let alone God's rules. I don't eat as well as I should. I don't get as much sleep as I should. Even worse, I hurt those I love the most. I don't keep my word. And that's before we even think about God's perfect standards. If our lives were unwrapped, we would be undone. Christmas exposes us, but it shows us where to look for freedom. Zechariah is saying, this child, Jesus, he will make everything right in the world. Freedom from anything and anyone who would oppose us. The problem is, though, we're opposed from within. We don't just need freedom from enemies out there. I need freedom from myself. You see, if God is fulfilling all his promises to bring freedom, it forces one more question on us. What is at the heart of this freedom, this salvation? So finally, Christmas is all about forgiveness. There's our third word, fulfillment, freedom, forgiveness. And it's the second half of his song. And really, it gets us to the very heart of the matter. We often think all we need is a change of circumstances. But the Bible is clear, we need a change of heart. And the world is not as it should be, because we are not as we should be, but Jesus has come to bring forgiveness. Verse 76 again. And you, child, talking about John the Baptist, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord. Now he's talking about Jesus, who is God on earth, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. For decades, we've tried to pretend our forgiveness is unnecessary and that all of our selfishness, our indifference, our cruelty isn't that big a deal. It can be neatly swept under the carpet. Sweeping your sin under the carpet, though, it won't make you sing like this. It won't bring you any joy. No, we know there needs to be justice. Events like the massacre on Bondi Beach prove it. The issue is whether we have the courage to admit we're a sinner, a rebel against God. Christmas will make no sense to us, not in the truest sense, until we admit we need forgiveness. Here's how one pastor and author, Tim Keller, puts it. Are you willing to say, I am a moral failure? I don't love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I don't love my neighbor as myself. And therefore I am guilty and I need forgiveness and pardon before I need anything else. It takes enormous courage to admit these things because it means throwing out your old self-image and getting a new one through Jesus Christ. Or again, as we sang in the carol, it's asking Jesus to cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. And we find the courage to do that by looking to Jesus and seeing him for who he really is. Again, just notice how Zechariah describes what he's come to do. Jesus is light breaking into the darkness. He's like the sunrise breaking in on a people who've been longing for mourning their whole lives. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Jesus is the Lord God himself coming down to earth. It is an incredible level of condescension. I mean, would you or I become an ant or a slug to save all of the slugs? Yet God came to earth. He entered into his creation. He came all this way to die. That is what forgiveness cost. Redeem is a slavery word. We had to be bought back. Jesus had to pay for our sins. And on the cross, he bore the punishment we deserve so we might be freed and forgiven. Death is our ultimate enemy. Death is the ultimate proof we're enslaved. We need freedom from death. Sin always leads to death, and so we live under a shadow of death. But Christmas means there's light, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's peace. It means full restoration, everything being the way it should be. That is what Jesus came to achieve, and his resurrection proves it. Just the other day, earlier this week, in fact, I saw this sign: life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. It would have made for a shorter talk, but it's true. We'll be singing about it very soon. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Do you actually believe that? Are you confident? What is stopping you believe that? Putting Christ back into Christmas isn't some attempt at nostalgia. It's not a political slogan. It's not trying to make things less materialistic, less consumerist. It is simply declaring reality as it is. And it means a response is required. I have to say, I'm pretty terrible at writing thank you cards, so that's just a general apology to the whole church out the way. But we all know gifts, well, they need to be, they should be received with thanksgiving. If Christmas is all about God fulfilling his promises to bring freedom to his people by forgiving us our sins, how should we respond? Zechariah says his son, John the Baptist, is going to prepare the way for Jesus. And how does he do that? By calling people to repent, to turn from living for themselves and to trust in Jesus. Where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. If we recognize our need of forgiveness, then all we need to do is ask. And if we've done that, then we get on with living for Jesus. Perhaps we noticed how in the reading the purpose is also we can serve God, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So as we close, in a sense, I'm not really speaking to those already convinced this is true. Neither am I speaking to those who've already decided this is all a load of nonsense, though I would love to talk with you later. No, I am particularly addressing those who think there might be something more. Right at the beginning of his book, Luke says he's carefully recorded all this eyewitness history so we can have certainty. He wants us to have confidence. Are you certain? It might be you want to find out more. Well, if that's you, do consider signing up to this Hope Explored course. Just 3 evenings in January. But it might be you know enough already. And if that's you, before we watch a short video about Hope Explored, I'm going to pray a short prayer. I'm going to read the prayer slowly, pausing after each line, so you can decide whether you want to make this prayer your prayer to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for keeping your promise to send a powerful rescuer and ruler in Jesus. I know I have failed to live for you as I should, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you that this is what Jesus came to do. Please forgive me. And please help me live to serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness all my days. In Jesus' name, amen.